Hey, good morning, family. Good to see you all. Let's stand together and lift our voices. We're going to sing this song, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Let's worship together.
Thank you.
Amen. Well, hey, good morning, family. Morning. It's good to see you, good to be with you, and good to worship the Lord together. I got a few quick announcements for you. First of all, class of 2024, congratulations. We're really excited for you guys. Yeah. The Matthews have one of those. So, hey, we want to celebrate you well. So if you would please send in a picture and a little bit about what you are doing, where you graduated from and where you're heading. If you can send that information to Lori at the office or emails on the screen, that would be really great so that we can celebrate you soon here in church. The men's breakfast is coming up June 1st. It's always a great time together. That's over in the refinery on Saturday. That is 8 to 9:30 a.m. Bring your $5, Chick-fil-A, an oversized donut that your wife will be mad that you ate, and a really, really sweet time of fellowship together. So make sure to email Mr. Fred if you need any information about that. Men, we'd love to see you there. And the summer at Perry Hall Baptist Church is a really, really busy season. So if you look up on the screen, Perry Hall Christian School is running a couple of camps here. I'm excited to say that Student Life Camp is full for the summer, so we're really excited for that. And I think Mountaintop is really, really close to also being full. Is it full? Yeah. Mountaintop is full. So look, like, praise the Lord. We're going to have a really fun summer of sharing the gospel around here. But also, Adventure Camp is coming to Breaker Rock Beach. I'm sorry, VBS is coming soon. Breaker Rock Beach is going to be a really, really great time. That's going to be here in the sanctuary, August 5th through 9th. You can scan the QR code. You can go on the website and email Lori all those wonderful things. Or email Laura. And you can get some more information about how you can be a part of that as well. The gospel gets shared in summers here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. Amen? Amen? Amen. And that's one of the most exciting things about being around here. Well, it's good to be with you. We're going to continue to lift our voices together and sing. As we continue to sing our hymns, we're going to sing this morning, Great is Thy Faithfulness, a reminder of the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father, the faithfulness of our God, that we can trust in Him, good times and bad times. Let's sing together.
Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. Thou
So this morning, maybe you kind of caught the theme we're singing about trusting in God and the faithfulness of God. And we're going to sing that song, Trust in God. It's a new song that we just started singing. And I have to admit, when I was working on this song in the studio, there was a troubling spot for me. And maybe it's troubling for you too. And I think these words can be twisted. It says, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. And I'm saying to myself, oh, okay, so I asked God for something and he did it for me. That's why I trusted him. Wait a minute. That's not why I trusted him. Because it's not about me. It's about him and what he is doing. Recently, I was listening to a podcast, and a famous musician said, I tried that Christian thing, and it just didn't work for me. I'm like, well, yeah, but it's not about you. It's about God. It's about what he's doing and his plan. You know, sometimes we run into things in our lives where it's a difficult moment, and we ask God to save us from that moment. You know, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going, God, save us from the fiery furnace. And God didn't save them from the fiery furnace. They got tossed in, but God was there in the fire. He was with them through, like we sang, through the pain and the strife and the storm and all those moments in life where they're difficult times. Yes, sometimes God, you know, God does do miracles. He can part the Red Sea and he can move the mountains. But sometimes, I think more than often, that doesn't happen. But he makes a way for us to go through that. Like the song, we say, I've seen you move the mountain, and I believe you can do it again. But then the second line says, you made a way when there was no way. There was no way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were going to survive the fire. But he made a way, right, when there was no way. So I think sometimes we need to look at, you know, what God's doing and, you know, what is our trust? I trust that he's got a plan. And his plan is the right plan. He is God, and I am not, right? So let's trust in him. That's the kind of trust when we're singing, you know, I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. It's that kind of trust that we're putting in God. Whatever my circumstances, I'm not subject to my circumstances because God is still on the throne. Amen? Let's sing it. Trust in God.
Trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will my risen King. heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never.
Faithful to be trusted in good times and bad times. Interesting. In Jeremiah, God provides comfort to Israel as they're in their time of captivity, exile in Babylon by saying, if you seek me with your whole heart, then you will find me. Now, I don't know what finding looked like, but in the process of telling them to seek him and find him, he's also telling them, hey, in your exile, in this time of difficulty, be good citizens. In this time of exile, have children, multiply, be good citizens of Babylon. Sometimes that is hard. Sometimes it is hard to be obedient to God in difficult seasons. But God in his word promises that if we seek him with our whole heart, we will find him, find the source of comfort, find the source of help. Let's sing together.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet.
And think about this, his promise.
Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never fail.
Together.
I've seen you move.
Mark, and I was singing Great is Thy Faithfulness. Hey, Jen, are you able to throw up the words from verse 3 of Great is Thy Faithfulness? I think it starts, pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Is that possible? Yeah, there we go. So check this out. Check this out. These are, Amen. This is talking about the Christian's blessings, the Christian's benefits, as it says in Psalms, forget not all his benefits. These are the benefits. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. That's cool. Peace that passes all understanding. Thine own dear presence, not a ton of blessings, but the presence of Jesus to cheer and to guide. Go to the next slide. Strength for today in the presence of Jesus and bright hope for tomorrow. Those are the blessings that are all mine with 10,000 beside. That's why we sing these words, to remind us of the benefits to the Christian who follows and trusts in God. Amen? Amen. Let's trust him this morning. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. We're going to continue in our time of worship with Pastor Chris.
Well, good morning, everybody. I have another blessing to talk about. There are things that we collectively do together because you are part of a body. That many of us are not able to do individually. And so I get to share a little bit about that. But first, I'm going to break my streak. Children, would you like to go to Sunday school now? Head on out. Head on out. Thank you, Sound Booth, for saving me for myself. My name is Pastor Chris, and I am the guy that forgets every week to dismiss the kids. That is what I'm known for around here. So as they're headed out, we just pray a prayer of blessing over little ones. May your hearts be soft for the gospel. May you hear something today that changes you forever. So go with our blessings. Thank you, kids church team, for what you're doing, sacrificing worship time with the body to serve these little ones. I am privileged to be today a host of sorts for the Davidson family. So Brian and Chris, would you come up here? We're going to do another mission moment. If you are, are we doing everybody? Are we doing two? What are we doing? Come on, Joy. Come on, Giddy. Let's do it. All right, we're bringing everybody up. Give them a hand as they come on up. Make fill up the air. So we got about 5 minutes, and I'm holding on to this microphone because if I give it to these two, they're just not going to stop talking because they are just so. I was telling your husband that I love it when you guys come because there is such joy and just I could listen to you guys talk about what the Lord is doing in your life forever. So this is Brian and Chris Davidson, two of their seven. This is Joy and Gideon. This is the bookends, but we've also got somewhere serving the Lord in different capacities in ministry and police work and on the football field and all sorts of things. I believe it is Danielle and Kyle and Joanna and your brothers who were born with you, but also now adopted brothers into a new family, Joshua and Caleb. So seven of them, and they are here to tell a little bit for about 5 minutes or so about what the Lord is doing in their life. And I love the theme of what you guys were unpacking, the glory of the impossible. But you guys have a rich heritage here, and this church has been walking side by side with you for a long time. And so I'm going to hand the microphone to Chris to kind of share that heritage. And then also, Brian, will you share with us a brief summary of all that stuff you shared with us this morning? It was so good. Who was there? Who was there this morning in the Sunday school room? Was it worth your time? All right, here you go. Here you go.
Yes, my heritage at Perry Hall began when I was just a few months old, and Perry Hall was a brand new, just founded church. So I grew up in this church. I remember being in Sunday school, even in twos and threes. I can remember some of my teachers. I remember praying for our missionaries on Wednesday nights as a little girl. I remember having them in our homes and the slideshows and the excitement of seeing what God's doing around the world. I remember our very first faith promise offering and the pledges coming in and seeing that grow over the years to where the church was giving nearly $250,000 to missions annually. So God has used Perry Hall in a mighty way in missions. And God used this church to call me to missions when I was only about 11 years old. So we are very grateful for all of you and your investment into our lives and into our ministry.
Now our kids would like to speak.
Oh, yeah.
Not a chance. We just want to thank you because you've been a big part of our ministry for over 40 years. And that ministry, really, we felt like God has called us to be in position to experience the glory of the impossible, where God works in and through us beyond anything we could dream or imagine, and he alone receives all the glory. We've been in sports ministry. You've been with us when we started the Charlotte Eagle Soccer Club, the first sports ministry and first professional team anywhere in the world. And that organization is still going, men's teams, women's teams, 33 years. Thousands have come to know the Lord. This year alone, they'll take 20 different trips around the world to partner with churches, church planters, and the body of Christ. And it's been incredible. And again, what you have to understand, Joe, right? You guys, right? Joe, I'm always picking on Joe. Joe, yeah, there you are, Joe. Number one, Perry Hall has been the number one partner with us in that. And then God called us to move to Ethiopia. I wasn't even sure where that was on the map, but he called us there. And it was to start sports ministry with churches. And it was an incredible God vision. And again, I can't tell you all about it, but today there's over 70,000 kids in ongoing, sustainable, church-centered sports ministries led by Ethiopians. That has expanded to 19 countries. Over 250,000 kids now in the sports ministry there. And so that's been amazing. There's a book that's just come out called Soul Brothers. You can read about it. And supposedly there's a movie coming out within the next 5 years. So that'll be amazing what God's done. Again, the glory of the impossible. And then, I can't tell you all about it, but we had 4 kids and we were done. We were 51, and it was over. And then God said it wasn't, that he had 3 incredible blessings for us. And if you're not a Clemson fan, you need to be, because he's headed there in December to be a running back at Clemson. And so this is the glory of the impossible, and we'll kind of finish with this, but like, you know, we give up all our rights to Christ, right? Like everything. You got to read the fine print. You give up everything, right? But it's all worth it. It's a privilege. It's never a sacrifice. So one day at the dinner table, his older brother Josh said, "Hey, Dad, I'd like to play American football." I'm like, I'm Mr. Charlotte Eagles. I'm soccer all my life, right? And you're from Ghana. Nobody plays American football in Ghana. Did anybody watch the Super Bowl this year? I know you're Christians. You definitely didn't watch the halftime, I'm sure. Sure of it. But at halftime, the NFL talked about global NFL is expanding projects into Ghana. And the Deputy Ministry of Youth has said that they will be introducing American football into every school in the country, including the Muslim institutes. And so you partnered with us to send us there back this last summer, and we are going to continue to go back. And some of you are sitting there innocently, but the glory of the impossible is going to become part of your life even more so. Because starting, Lord willing, in 2025, we'll be taking some people back with us to do projects in Ghana. So get nervous. You might be called, and we hope you will, because you've played such an important role in our lives in ministry. And what God's got for us in the future is powerful. Keep praying. Keep praying, because it's a 99% Muslim community and area up there that we are looking to plant churches using the silly platform of both soccer and American football.
Awesome. Good job. All right. No, stay here. Okay. So you could see why just the previous hour my heart was just beating in my chest as Brian and Chris were unpacking their story. And folks, can I just be real with you for a second? Like, your priorities are different and kind of strange compared to your friend's priorities. And when you write that check or click on that button, when you give sacrificially here, we don't talk a lot about money. If you happen to be visiting today, this might be the first time we've brought up money from up here in a year. But I want to talk about it for a second because this is what your faithfulness converts to. So when you are sacrificial, when you plant seeds for the gospel, things happen over 30 years. Families are built in part with the money that you, but then also just like something like, you can't write the beauty of this story on your own. You can't do it. If you wrote your story would be lame compared to this. And now, young people, hear me. There's so many of you over here. Don't settle for ordinary. Don't settle for what the world is giving you. There's something more beautiful that the world wants to give you. Are you hearing me? Okay, let me pray. I am so excited, Father, to just pray over my brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, Brian was talking earlier this morning about that moment when we look at each other in glory and we go, whoa, what did you do with our little scraps of micro-faithfulness, Lord, as he tells the story and he weaves the story together of what happened. Father, thank you for the joy of participating with this family as they have brought glory to your name, as they have gotten to stumble upon something more amazing than they could have even written. Father, I pray a prayer of blessing over the Davidsons and all of their children, all seven, as they are serving in down the street at Redeemer and on the football field and on, Lord, in the squad car up north and in education, other places, Father. But I specifically pray for what they're doing through the Navigators and their heart for discipleship and their heart to multiply, that you would continue to grow fruit. Because, Lord, this family is grafted into you. And Lord, that is what people who are grafted into you do. They are fruitful. Lord, may there be something exciting that stirs our spirits about understanding and seeing a glimpse of what you are doing with our collective faithfulness. Lord, may you continue to do that. May you not waste a dime of your money in the process of making your name famous. We love you. Thank you that we get to be in your family. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. All right. Love you guys. Thank you. All right. Well, here comes Miss Jody. If you would open up your Bible, we are going to continue reading from Ephesians.
If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, today's scripture reading will be in the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Please remain seated while I read aloud. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active alongside with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jody. Looked like we should have just let Brian keep preaching. What do you think? Appreciate your heart and your passion, brother. Well, welcome to Perry Hall Baptist Church. I'm Pastor Dave Moyer. Good to be able to share the word with you this morning. Grateful for the place the Lord has us in our time together in His Word in Ephesians. We will come back in a few minutes to the passage that Jody just read in James, but we will start our time in Ephesians. And for some, it may be a miracle, but we're going to be done with Ephesians 1 through 10 today. Ephesians 1 through 10 will finish, no matter how long we have to stay. I know we just read, I would like to read this passage again, though we've read it every week, from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, to make sure that we have our time in context, and to make sure that we know where we've been and where we are today. So please follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the presence of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He, that is God, might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's pray. Our Father, we come again to Your Word, asking for Your Spirit's help of illumination and enlightenment so that we can understand and learn and apply the truths of this passage and of Your entire Word. You are the author of Scripture, and Father, by Your Spirit, You are the interpreter. And so we ask for Your help now as we spend time in one of the most glorious gospel passages in all of the Scriptures. We pray, Father, that You would unite our hearts in common bond in Christ now with a common and shared love for the Word, that we would be excited to open up the Scriptures and to learn and to see the glorious truths of the gospel and what You have done for You, the true great work that You have done for us. And Father, now in faith and with incredible gratitude, we respond to those truths as those that live out good works and walk in them. Father, we thank You for the good news that we've had this week of Tom Lewis's surgery and his procedure with heart surgery, and Father, for the good news of a good outcome and Your faithfulness to our dear brother. We are grateful for him and for Mary Beth, and Father, we look forward to his soon return to our fellowship. But Father, we do praise You for Your healing in his life, and we praise You for the recovery that is ongoing for our brother Ted Brower as well, and for Gwen Clark as they have had to recover from falls. Father, and yet we know in the middle of these praises, we have so many in our fellowship that are hurting. And so we give all of those that are many at this point that need healing power, your healing touch. We pray, Father, that you would do that this week for the glory of your own name, that you would be exalted and people would see you for who you are as you work in the lives of your people with healing. And Father, we pray for those that are in need of comfort today, regardless of what is the cause of this particular season. They are hurting. They may be anxious. They may be discouraged. They may even be in despair. And we pray, Father, that you would bring joy and peace in the middle of suffering for some. And they would be comforted by your Spirit as they recognize they do not go it alone, but you are ever present with them. And Father, for this church, we pray that you would continue to change us. We love your word, Father. We love to study it, to preach it. We love to fellowship together and to be one big family. And Lord, and yet we are asking for you to do something even greater, not just to unite us and not just to give us a love for the teaching and preaching of your word. And these are gifts of your grace. And Father, they are commitments of this church and have been for a long time. But Father, the greater work that we want to see is that we would all continue to change and be more like Christ. And Father, as we study your word today, would you encourage us in that way? And Father, then may we run out of this building to tell lost people there is a Savior that who does not fail, and he is faithful to answer the cries of anyone who will cry out to you in salvation, asking for you to intervene and rescue them. And Father, you would be faithful to answer. May you be glorified this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. That part of the song, I appreciated Mark's words very much, putting our focus, Mark, back on where it belongs. It'd be a long conversation to even discuss what it means for God, for us to say we sought the Lord, and how that would jive with Romans 3 that says no one seeks the Lord. But there is a reality to those that God is drawing to himself, that we are seeking after him, even when we would not have done that on our own accord. But I appreciated so much Mark putting the emphasis where it belongs, on it is God who is doing that great work. I'd like to start off briefly with just a thank you from my family, namely my sister and me and our family, for the love of this church over the last couple weeks, and in particular yesterday, as so many of you came out to celebrate the life of my brother Jay for his memorial service. There were so many of you here, it touched my sister to see how big our family is and that she's not alone in this time of grief and discouragement. But something, even as I spoke yesterday, and I think we were faithful to share the gospel. We had a lot of unbelievers that joined with us yesterday, and so we shared the gospel with them, and we believe we were faithful to share Christ in a way that was loving and kind, yet full of truth. But I started speaking about my brother, and it hit me, even as I was speaking, more than I had thought about it in a long time, of how tough my brother's life was. And it hit me that so often I wanted to criticize him because he was just not making progress in his journey. And I was critical of him at times as an immature younger brother in my teens and in early life, and sometimes later in life, because why are you not making progress? You seem like you're not moving along. But then it hit me yesterday as I shared that my brother may be so much like some of you in this room. His life was just really, really tough. He was abused and violated as a young boy. He developed or had mental illness. He had severe OCD that basically incapacitated him. He was struggling to be loved by his dad, my father, who I know in his heart of hearts loved my brother, but I think, Brian, as you're sharing about the platform of sports, you shared that you were a fanatic about sports. For my dad, he was like that. And because my brother was musically inclined and not athletically inclined, they never had a great relationship. And I thought how hard that must have been for my brother who tried to play football, tried to play sports so that my dad would love him. And it didn't jive. Thankfully, by God's grace, there was a healing that took place later in life. And my dad's life was changed by the gospel at 70. And Jay and him were able to reconcile. But all of that to say how much it hit me that my brother's life was that difficult. And I regret not being more patient with him, not being more understanding of how tough life was. And so as I come to this chapter today, I am reminded for sure of the broken world we live in. Isn't it wonderful when the Lord just gives you words, and none of this was planned? This is all just the Lord sharing. I believe that with all my heart. But coming to this passage by way of introduction to my brother's story, that this world is so broken, we are so dead in our sins, in bondage to sin, in bondage to the devil, to the world, systems and the culture and the influences, in bondage to our own desires, and we are dead in desperate need of somebody to rescue us. And I see that in my brother's life and how he needed rescue, and I thought that the time had come and come and come and come. But the Lord is sovereign. As I come to this passage, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, some of the most glorious truths in all the Bible are all found in this beautiful condensed sense in this passage. Namely, that we, all of us in this room, were at once in Adam, dead in our sins, unable to save ourselves. Brian, you even shared earlier that salvation is a gift. There is nothing we contribute to our salvation. And I want to say, folks, that the way that I'm describing things today and the way that I'm going to preach today, not everyone in this room agrees exactly with me. I had a breakfast with a friend, and he wanted to remind me that just because I believe something, it doesn't make it true. I do know that. It just happens everything I say is right. It just worked out that way. No. So my friend wanted me to remind you that you may see things a little differently than I do as we go through this summary. And then the main point today is the good works that God has created us for. Good works that he created in us in eternity past. So we're going to talk about that specifically as we end here today in this passage. But I'm going to give a brief summary of 1 to 10 so you know where we've been. We have some folks here today that have not been through this series. Yes, this is our 17th message in Ephesians, and we're in chapter 2. I know that. But I want you to know that no matter how hopeless you feel your situation is, no matter how far you may feel today from the Lord, no matter what the circumstances in your life that you're going through now, this passage will change your life if you can grasp it. Namely, that this passage teaches us that every single human being is dead in their sins, unable to please God apart from his sovereign and gracious rescue. I hope that you all understand, and I don't feel like there's any concern of me thinking this is what I believe. I think this is what the scripture teaches. Every person needs rescue. And listen, you are unable to rescue yourselves. If you haven't gotten to that point where if you still think you can rescue yourself, then you really don't know how good the gospel really is. See, we get these errors in the church. They've come down through hundreds of years of church history. things like legalism, all the way back in Paul's day, that I had to perform, I had to do this, for God to love me, to please him. I have to earn. This is built into the human existence. No one is saved by living well enough, being good enough, doing right things enough. No one will ever be saved. But then there's another heresy that we live with, and it's called in theological terms, seminary terms, it's called antinomianism. And what that means is anti, against, nomos, law, a sense in which you can be saved without obedience. Let me say it another way. We believe that you are saved. I'm sorry. The text, the scripture teach us that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. That's what the scriptures teach us. But that faith that saves us, that turning to Christ and running from yourself and your sin and running to the only hope of your salvation, which is found in him and in his grace, that is never going to be a faith that is alone. Let me say that again. We are saved by grace through faith alone, but never a faith that is alone. That's why I had Jody read to us from James 2:14. Now, I'll say more about that in a minute, but I want you to see the way that the grammar works here in chapter 2:1-10. If you just follow along, don't look at me. Look at your Bibles. If you're new to Perry Hall, we're just going to be in the Bible. So you can use your phone or a Bible that you bring. You see the word you in verse 1, again in verse 2, in which you, there's the pronouns. We have to notice the pronouns. Verse 3, they change to we, all, our. End of verse 4, us. Verse 5, we, our, us. And then it says you at the end of verse 5. Verse 6, he raised us with him, seated us. End of verse 7, us, towards us in Christ. Verse 8, by grace you. This is not your own doing. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. That is a we. And at the end it says that we should walk in them. That's the first thing you need to pay attention to, is the grammar, the pronouns. Paul is speaking to the Ephesians church, mostly Gentiles, a couple years after being saved, and he is basically saying, you, Ephesians. But then he includes all people by saying, we, us, because as we're going to learn in coming weeks, God has brought Jew and Gentile together, and then he has formed one people, all those in Christ Jesus become we and us because of salvation, because of the work that he does. That's the first thing. The second thing, though, I want you to see some prepositions. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And then look, by grace. By grace. Again, you see this by grace in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. Another one would be in verse 8, through faith. Through faith. You'll see in verse 7, in Christ Jesus. And again in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now listen, notice the prepositions. We were dead in our sins and we needed God to intervene. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ for good works. If you simply pay attention to the prepositions, you'll have an understanding of what Paul is communicating. He wants us to get that the salvation is all him. By him, In Christ, we have been made alive. If I was the kind that wanted to do skits or wanted to do little props, we could put a rock on the stage and we could leave it there through this entire series. And we'd watch that rock and see if on its own accord that rock would ever get up. That rock would ever move on its own. Even crazier, would that rock ever become a diamond on its own? That would be a picture of how dead we were. But God, by grace, through faith, in Christ, he saved us. Now, what I believe the scripture teaches, that all of that is 100% his doing. I do not believe, and some people disagree, and that's what makes a church kind of fun, because we can have these intramural debates. And we can sharpen one another, just as I did this week with a friend. And we walked through some of these things, and we were sharpening one another, even as we didn't agree with everything exactly the same. And that is healthy, as long as the Bible provides the grounds for our discussion. But I believe that salvation is 100% of God, and none of us contribute to it. It is not by works. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As the famous preacher John Stott said, there will be no proud peacocks walking around in heaven. If you think you're going to heaven because of something you did, you have diminished the work of God and his glory. And yet, that same salvation produces works. We have gone, folks, so crazy because we're so worried that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and no works. And I agree with that with all my heart, because it's what it says. We have fought any potential encroachment of works, so much so that we have taught a gospel that says you can come to Christ by faith, through grace, through faith in Christ alone, for his glory alone. You can come to him, but if you never have any obedience, don't worry about it. You're good to go. That's called antinomianism. That's what I believe this is teaching us. And this is one of the most glorious truths in all the Bible, that Dave Moyer's a Christian wholly because of the work of the Spirit, giving me a new heart, making me a new creation, creating me in Christ Jesus to be a new man, adopted into his family, to live for his glory, and it is all him. And if I add one thing to that, I have diminished the value of the work of Christ, and I have struck a blow to the very glory of God. That's what I believe it says. And yet, Paul's not done. Now, if you're a Greek student, you'll notice that this passage, verses 1 through 10, has what's called an inclusio. An inclusio. Said in our language, we would say that Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has bookended verses 1 to 10. Bookended with two opposites or a contrast. Now look with me. Chapter 2, verse 2. We were dead in our trespasses, said verse 1. In verse 2, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, and on, the devil and our sin. In the way you once walked, verse 2. Now look at the other side of the bookend, or the inclusio, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, not by, not from, for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See the inclusio? We once walked according to the desires of our flesh, according to the systems of this world, according to the guidance and our enslavement to the devil. That's how we once walked. But now, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He created us for good works, and we now walk in good works. And this argument for centuries, is Paul right or is James right? The answer is yes. What, do you think God was going to put two authors together and they would be disagreement? Can you imagine that? We fought for this a year. Paul disagreed with James. Whoever thought that? That all scripture is inspired by God, and yet he had two authors tell us something different. No, not at all. Salvation is a work of Christ and of Christ alone. The instrument of us believing is that God changes your heart, and therefore you respond. Let me ask you, this is a beautiful picture in scripture. Please, folks, don't miss this. When Bill was preaching on Lazarus, did the Lord tell Lazarus to believe that he could come out first? Did he ask Lazarus to have faith before he walked out of that tomb? Nope. What happened first? By divine initiative, what does the Lord do? Lazarus, come out. Come to life. I've made you alive. And then what's Lazarus do? Then he responds. I could go through the whole scripture in spite of the fact that there is still disagreement on everything I'm saying. It just seems so crystal clear to me that, like Lazarus, Dave Moyer was dead. And my faith did not produce my new life. My new heart produced a place for me to respond in faith. Faith is the response to what God has done. And God is not done. There are three things in Scripture that have made me stand on solid ground, as far as I can tell, that take it all out of man's hands. That salvation is 100. The term, just so you know, write this down. Monergistic. Anybody know what mono means? One. Faith is, salvation is monergistic, meaning there's only one agent of life change. There was one, only one universal, unilateral person changing lives. That is him. Monergistic. That's what changed my life, was his work. His work. And he changed me. And then, as I now live out of gratitude for him, I live in the works that he has created. But here it is, the three things that give me confidence that what this is saying is true, is the pictures the Lord gives in Scripture. Number one, John 3:3. Except a man be born again. How many of you, before mom and dad got together, you contributed to your birth? Raise your hand if you made yourself born. Do you think the Lord used that to just be funny? Do you think the Lord used that to make us confused? No, the Lord was given absolute, concrete evidence that to be born again must be 100% outside of ourselves. That's what born again means. You can't, Nicodemus, the Christian leader, well, do I got to go back into the womb again? Second, not only born again, second, we were dead and now we're alive. Has anybody that's ever been dead made themselves alive? Now I know that the Lord raised people, he raised Lazarus. There's been some times where people have died on the table and been brought back to life. But let's just look at it. How about a person's been dead for a week so that we know they're dead? Have they ever come back to life? No. The scripture is teaching you have to be born again because that defeats human effort. It teaches you're dead and he has to make you alive because that removes all human effort. And now look at verse 10. And this is, it's almost as if Paul says, you guys are slow learners. Let me make it even more clear for you. Not only were you dead and I made you alive, not only you were not born, but now you're born again. You've been made new. But in verse 10, he says this. Oh, we, all believers included, we are his workmanship, number one. Some of your Bibles say handiwork. I believe the New Living Translation, which I really love, is masterpiece. This is a word, poema, It's the word we get in English, poem. It's a word here, workmanship, that could mean a work of art, a statue, a literary work, something, here's the key, something that was made. This word here that we get masterpiece is only used one other time in the New Testament. Only one other time. And it's in Romans 1:20 where it speaks of the things that God made. You're not only born again to prove it's all God. You were not only dead and made alive to prove it is all God. But you were created. You were made by Him in your image. And Chris was sharing with me beforehand how this has been a verse that has impacted his life for many, many years, and how he loves to re-envision each child in youth ministry and in many other ways to look at them and say, they are His workmanship, created for good works. What in the world is God going to do through this young person? Can you see how that'd be cool to see somebody else that way? So when we say we are His workmanship, God is putting the third point, not just that you're born again, proving it's all Him, not only that you're dead, made alive, point, proving that it's all Him, but He says, I made you. The four most important words to start the Bible are, in the beginning, God. What's missing from that? Everybody else. It is His story, not yours. It is, or mine. It is His glory, not mine. And He made, folks, He made us alive. He caused us to be born again. And not only did He create us as His workmanship, He created us unto good works, for good works. In other words, He saved you by His grace through faith in Christ, brought us into union with Christ so that we are connected to Him forever. We have our life and being in Him so that the proof, the fruit, the evidence that a good work of Christ has happened is the good works that you and I produce in our lives. This is the radical piece. I made a commitment to here after somebody said last week was too long. I had made a commitment to try to be shorter today. And in that commitment, I've decided, don't worry, that on Wednesday the 29th of, this is just an ad, Wednesday the 29th and Wednesday the 5th of June, we're going to go for 2 weeks and come back to this because I've skipped so much. And if you're hungry for some gold that you didn't get a chance to experience in this sermon series, we're going to go back there for 2 full weeks and we're going to look at this again. Are you encouraged to know that the work of God in your life was solely and wholly a work of God? I hope you are, because there's not one of you that got saved otherwise. Number two, are you encouraged to know that not only did He save you, He intends to work through you for His good, for your good and for His glory? When you hear Chris and Brian up here on the stage sharing the testimony of what the Lord has done over their entire career, And to think about Chris coming out of this congregation in a different location, but coming out of this location, the faithfulness of Chris's parents, both with the Lord at this time, the faithfulness of this church to give nearly $250,000 annual to the missions, and Chris, we're almost there today. We're almost there, I promise you. Even though we only have a third of the people here that we did in those days, praise God for generosity of His people. That we are preaching and teaching and sending missionaries. But when I was hearing you guys, the enthusiasm of Brian, he says, the glory of the impossible, the glory of the impossible. That's the good work that He is doing for those that have been changed all by God and that we're faithful to respond. When they got the call, Chris and Brian, they had already decided at 46 years old, they turned down a chance to adopt children at 46. So you would assume at 51, what's the answer? If you say at 46, we're too old, at 51, what do you say? We're older. And definitely a no. That's why they only adopted three. They thought seven kids is enough. That does not happen. And the work that is taking place then, before, and now through their ministry as God works through them doesn't happen if people that have been saved by grace through faith in Christ alone don't exercise the privilege out of gratitude to now work and obey and trust. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And they said, okay, we'll do it. And the Lord has done nothing but given them one marker after another of his faithfulness to them as they simply trusted. Now, we're so messed up, folks. We either think you can be saved and not worry about obedience, that as long as you're saved, as long as you walked an aisle, as long as you said a prayer, you can still live any way you want. The Bible does not recognize that. We have the Holy Spirit living in us to enable and to empower and to help us live the ways that will glorify God, producing good works. There is no such thing as a non-Christian doing good works according to this passage. Now you say, wait a second, Dave. I know lots of good people that aren't Christians and they're doing lots of good things. Those things are not included in this verse. Yes, non-Christians do wonderful things. Non-Christians can build hospitals. Non-Christians can be good dads. Non-Christians can be good moms. Non-Christians can be educated and successful and be wealthy and be charitable. All of the people in the world that aren't Christians can do those things. We see it every day. That is simply the common grace of God to accomplish his purposes through people. But they are not good works in the sense that we are using them. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 64, verse 6, Isaiah uses, depending on your translation, filthy rags. Some of it says filthy garments. The ESV says polluted garments. Filthy. That's everything outside of works done. Now listen, this is the good works for the glory of God. A non-believer does not do anything good so that the name of Jesus will spread and that the fame of God's glory will grow and he will be honored. Now you say, well, they seem to be doing some good thing. Then God will accomplish his purposes even through the unsaved. But when we're talking about good works, we're talking about the good works that come from the person that has been changed radically by Christ, by grace, through faith in Christ, changed radically. And to a point where now, out of gratitude for what God has done, they want to live for his glory and his purposes. And God has given us the means to accomplish the very good works he has us do. The means, when you say, what are the means? The tools that God has given us to glorify him in all that we do. The tools of time in his word. His word is a means of his grace. His prayer. God uses prayer to change things and to change lives. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. God uses our fellowship here. God uses church. And folks, we need all of these things to live for him faithfully. And God, so here's the radical piece. That the grace that saved us because we couldn't save ourselves is the very same grace that enables you and me to do the good works. You hear that? Even the good works that God saved us unto, we need his help to do them for him, for his purposes, for his will, for his glory. Because Dave Moyer, listen, even though, praise God, I was dead and I'm alive, because of remaining sin in my life, Dave Moyer still wants to count on his own wisdom. Dave Moyer still, you won't believe this, will you? Dave Moyer still wants to be the sovereign of his own life at times. Dave Moyer still wants to set the priorities of his life. Dave Moyer still doesn't like it when he's critiqued. Dave Moyer still doesn't like when change comes when I didn't ask for it. Do you see, even in this new position in Christ, my new standing is in Christ. I am a child of God. I am in him, and he is the vine, and I am one of the branches, and he's producing. As I abide in him, he's producing fruit through me. By the way, that production in John 15, the vine and the branches, is all the Lord's producing. But unlike salvation, where Dave had nothing to do with it, in sanctification, if that word doesn't make sense, that's the process of us becoming more like Christ. You're saved by grace through faith in Christ, and now you live for good works because God is changing you gradually from the inside out to look more and more like Jesus. Praise God for that. But that process, because of the battle of remaining sin, Dave's efforts to look more and more like Christ are feeble and frail and weak. And yet God, in his incredible love and compassion, he is bearing with me as he accomplishes purposes in my life. Folks, this is so good. I hope you're not relying on yourself. If folks, you have a desire to please God and to live for him, that is evidence that grace is at work and the Spirit is at work in you if you have a desire. And not only do you have a desire, quoting Paul Tripp from New Morning Mercies, not only if you have a desire, but you actually choose to do the good thing, the pleasing thing, if you choose to do that, human part, you'll find that that's evidence that God's grace through his Spirit is operating in you. We will close our time with Philippians. Turn over just a few pages to Philippians. I had 31 verses to share, and you'll have to come to that class. Philippians 2, one of the most important passages in all the Bible on the relationship of anybody already forgot? They say that you forget everything as soon as you leave here, some of you. Anybody remember what the word monergistic meant? It's a work by one. God working. Our sanctification is not simply monergistic because we have human responsibility. We have to choose to obey. We're weak and feeble and we still battle sin, remaining sin. But listen, our sanctification, our becoming more like Christ, is a cooperative joint effort between us obeying, taking steps of faith, trusting, as the song said, and God working through his Spirit to accomplish his purposes. Cooperative. That means synergistic, together. Now, here's the best place in the scripture, one of the best. Philippians 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence. Listen to this, folks. Here's the cooperative effort. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do not listen to the current and ancient heresy of you're supposed to sit and just wait for the Lord to do everything. That's the ancient heresy of quietism, where you wait and God's going to do it. He's got to do it. I'm just advised to work out your salvation. So while we believe that everything we do is empowered by the Spirit and is God's grace, he calls us to respond in obedience and to live faithfully and to work out and to sweat and to strive to please him so that his glory will grow and people will grow and lost people will know Jesus. And we work at it. But there's another verse. Verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You can be thankful of two things, and then I will close this in prayer. Praise God that it was not up to you, it was wholly up to him to save you. And praise God it's not wholly up to you to live for his glory, because he joins you and he carries out his purposes through his amazing indwelling spirit, that we would live for his glory. This is all about him. May he be glorified through our teaching and the way we respond today. Let's pray. Father, we realize that there is so much more to say. We realize, Lord, that we have only scratched the surface of this great work of salvation you have wrought in us. Father, we recognize that we now live in faithfulness and submission and surrender to you, so that you will gradually change our priorities. You will change our desires. You will change our reliance on ourselves. You will make us not resistant to change or criticism, but open to and not defensive. Father, these are all things you will do in us so that we can carry out the great works that you have for each of us, who are indeed not only your masterpiece, but if we could say it another way, Lord, we are the poem that you are writing in each of our lives. And oh, Father, we cannot wait to see how that poem unfolds in our lives. You created us. You saved us. You then recreated us and called us to walk in good works for your glory. Father, may every heart today, even if there are challenges or thoughts that may be slightly different, Father, may unite us in this thought that God saves people through his Son, and that we are your ambassadors to join you in that mission, so that we will not see any lost people, Lord, but we want to know them. We want them to know this glorious truth we have thought of today. Be honored today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
I trust in God, my Savior, the one who sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will
fail, but he cannot. his nature is such that he cannot fail to accomplish what he plans to accomplish as he takes his masterpieces to accomplish his purposes. Praise God for that. Let's leave here recognizing we are masterpieces and we are his. He created us and he wants to use these masterpieces for ways that bring glory to him. Lord, for hard heads like me, please help me to not take for granted what you have done for me and what you're going to do through me because of what you've done in me. Father, may people see our good works, as Matthew said, and by seeing our good works, may they glorify our Father in heaven. May our good works glorify you. May they be a source of encouragement and assurance in our own lives. And may our good works be a testimony to a dying world that there is a God who is a Savior of lost people. We pray this for your purposes and that you might be praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week.